Sounds like works to me, Kevin.
Works for me. If I don't catch myself, somebody else will for sure.
All right. We're getting into some real... Isn't this interesting material? I mean, I find this to be just fascinating. I don't know about you, but... It goes on now, and we're getting into some really amazing stuff that you may or may not agree with. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires of Gentiles, they are a law to themselves, knowing basic right from wrong and possessing a basic moral compass. That's how I'm putting that. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts as a universal impulse toward an ethical standard, while their conscience also bears witness, causing them to feel guilt for wrongdoing. Conflicting thoughts accuse them for wrongdoing, or even excuse them through rationalizations and self-justifications. All right, I added a lot there. Yeah. But I think what Paul's talking about is that internal conflict that a person feels when he's like, why do you feel bad? Why does a person feel like they need to rationalize? I mean, any psychologist can tell you about rationalization. It's a universal human thing. Why? Well, C.S. Lewis would say this is an indication that there is hardwired into human beings some sense of up and down, some sense of right and wrong, you know? And this seems to be what Paul is getting at too, is what he's indicating too. Is that this is, even though they don't have the Torah, when they behave as if they did, this indicates that in some sense the Torah is written on their hearts, and that's a very theologically loaded term, because that refers to the New Covenant, which is a universal revelation of God that's supposed to be poured out on all of humanity, we learn, when it says, these prophecies about no person will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, they will all know me, and my spirit will be poured out on all flesh. But because that's so theologically loaded, I never read this correctly ever in my life before. Well, yes, I did once, but then a Calvinist corrected me. right. So I guess the first time I read it for what is the face value, and then I was corrected, and then for the last, 15 years or so, I've been reading it as Paul's talking about believers here. The believers are the Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, because that's what, you know, they're believers. God's writing the law on their hearts. That's how I was reading this. But that's not, he's talking about the idolaters, or at least the Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles, Romans. That's the context. We didn't just introduce believers all of a sudden into the discussion. All right, so they're going to be judged on that day of the final judgment when, according to my gospel, and what is Paul's gospel? Which teaches the inclusion of the nations, the inclusion of Gentile believers in Yeshua. It's a universal gospel. It's not just for Israel. It's like that old orange juice commercial. You know, it's not just for breakfast anymore. No, we're talking about salvation. It's not just for Israel anymore. When God judges the secrets of men, what are the secrets of men? Their wicked deeds, their wicked hearts, their good deeds, their ethical behavior, and all the psychology that wraps around it. God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So everybody's going to be judged by the agent of Hashem, the Son of Man, who sits on the throne of judgment. All right, see us. Going on, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew because you have undergone a legal conversion. Now, I'm really reading deep in here now, right? But I'm thinking that the person he's gunning for is not necessarily the Jewish person in Rome as much as it is the Gentile believer who went through a proselyte conversion and now is Jewish and feels superior to everyone else in the world. It says, now, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the Torah, by which I mean your covenant status as a Jew, and you boast in God instead of the Gentile idols, you know, instead of Zeus and so forth, and you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the Torah, And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind Gentiles, a light to those who are in darkness, the darkness of idolatry and ignorance, an instructor of the foolish who do not have the revelation of Hashem, a teacher of ignorant children, having in the Torah the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Who then, or you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? All right, so I added the sarcastic tone as well, by the way. But I think it's correct. I think the reading merits a sarcastic tone. I think he's being sarcastic. I think that's pretty clear. But if we were to remove the sarcastic tone, there's also something to be learned here about what is the role of the Torah. And this is all true. Everything he's saying is actually true. It's not. These are not untruths. This is all. What should be the expectation of a Jewish person in relation to the nations? That a Jewish person should know God's will, because that's going to be revealed in the Torah. The Torah is the will and wisdom of God. And you should know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed by the Torah. That's what the Torah is for. And you should be a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. That's what the Torah is for. That's correct. These are all good things. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of ignorant children, because in the Torah is the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Paul is not saying that these things are not true. They absolutely are true. But listen to what he says. He says, "You then who teach others, do you teach yourself while preaching against stealing? Do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Not sure what rob temples means. It might just mean rob temples. Or it might be an idiom for something. You know, for some sort of like... it might be some sort of like idiom for like... do you profit from commerce, idolatrous commerce that's connected with the temple system, which I is more likely to my... I just think it seems unlikely to me that you had a lot of Jewish brigands who were going out at night and robbing the temples in Rome.
You mean like Indiana?
Yeah, Indiana Jones type of thing. I mean, it might be. It might be the Jews were sitting around in Rome saying, you know, there's a lot of gold up there in the Capitoline, you know, at Jupiter's temple up there, and we know that he's not a god. What are we afraid of? So that might be the case, but I don't think so. It doesn't seem likely. You know what he's doing here? He's bringing this, he's turning the tables on us. Before, we were feeling pretty self-righteous. We were feeling pretty much like, yeah, those idolaters, yeah, they're disgusting. That's disgusting. But now it's coming home, and he's starting to hit us with some of the things where we live and some of the things that are part of our homes and households, and we're starting to feel really low. "You who boast in the Torah dishonor God by breaking the Torah, because you have traded the fear of the Lord for assurance in your Jewish status. For it is written in Isaiah 52:5, in the Septuagint version, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So rather than being this light to the Gentiles that you think you are because of your sinful behavior, you're bringing discredit and shame to the name of Hashem, because people say, oh, so that's what your God is like, based on your behavior. Now, if this sounds like an unlikely sort of thing, and it does in a way, I would like to turn you over to Galatians, where he makes a similar rhetorical point regarding proselytes. Believing proselytes, that is, believing Gentiles who have gone through a conversion to become Jewish. And he says regarding these proselytes in Galatians 6, verse 12, he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." In other words, they want you to become proselytes too. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. "For even those who are circumcised," this is the proselytes now, these believers who have become Jewish, do not themselves keep the Torah, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What does it mean, they do not themselves keep the Torah? Well, what it means is the same thing as this idea of, I'm in now. Now that I'm in, now that I'm Jewish, I don't have to worry about the details. I'm part of the covenant. And so there seems to have been an attitude among the Roman world that you could be you just become Jewish and you're in, and you don't have to live a righteous life. And we see that on a very high level among the Herodians, the way that the Herodians lived. Josephus describes in great detail. We see this this sort of godlessness. Yet, like for example, King Herod himself is a proselyte, right? He's the son of a proselyte. Caesar says, after Herod's killed off so many people in his household by assassinations, and there's been all these poisonings and that sort of thing going on, and he's executed even his own wife and his sons, and Caesar says, you know, this is Augustus, he says, safer to be a pig in Herod's household than it is to be one of his sons, because he won't eat pork, right? Okay, another example. In Galatians, just move your eyes over to chapter 5, in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So if you become Jewish, I mean, this is not, you lose this advantage. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole Torah. Now, why would it be necessary to state that? Duh! If you become Jewish, you're obligated to keep the whole Torah. Isn't that obvious? Apparently not. Apparently, there's a class of people who are becoming Jewish, and once they go through the motions, they get circumcised and immersed and whatever it is, then they feel like they don't necessarily need to keep all the details of the Torah. That's what's going on with this rebuke, I believe. When he says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Because now listen to how he wraps this up. For circumcision, that is, meaning being legally Jewish, indeed is of value if you obey the Torah. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision, that is your Jewishness, becomes uncircumcision, and you're spiritually no better than an idolater. Another verse that's not on the Romans road. So being Jewish is of value if you obey the Torah, but if you break the Torah, there's no value to being Jewish. So he's popping the bubble that, oh, just because I'm Jewish, I'm in, I'm saved, I don't need to worry about judgment. So if a man who is uncircumcised and not Jewish keeps the precepts of the Torah, will not his physical uncircumcision be regarded as spiritually circumcision, which is to say, an heir of the reward. Did you follow that?
Yes.
Great. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the Torah, as it applies to him as a Gentile, I have to put this in here because it's certainly what he has in view. He does not have in view like an uncircumcised guy who is like living a complete Jewish lifestyle. He's looking at the big picture stuff that he listed out here in the first chapter, the Noahide laws stuff, the sexual immorality, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, these sorts of things. So if on the other hand, if rather than being that guy, this person keeps the Torah as it applies to him as a Gentile, he will condemn you who have the written code, you have the scroll itself, and circumcision and Jewish status, but you break the Torah as it applies to you as a Jew. For no one is a proper Jew who is merely one outwardly. nor is the true spiritual meaning of circumcision outward and physical. And I've given you some cross references that Paul has in mind when he says this. Deuteronomy 10:16, where Hashem says, circumcise your hearts. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where he says, Moses says, the Lord will circumcise your hearts. Or Jeremiah 4:4, where the prophet says, circumcise your hearts. So when we're saying circumcise your hearts, we're talking about your mind, you know. But a proper Jew is one inwardly, not just outwardly. And the spiritual meaning of circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit of God writing His Torah on your heart, not by the mere legal status of the Torah's literal letter, the legal status that's imparted to you, in other words, that you're Jewish, you're part of Israel, you're part of the covenant, nothing bad will happen to you. This man, who keeps the commandments, his praise is not from man, but from God. All right, so that's that. Okay, that's a really, really provocative and controversial bunch of stuff for Paul to open his letter with. Yeah. I mean, hi, I'm Paul. Bam. You know, and so, but it leaves you wondering if you're a Jewish person reading this, or a proselyte, more likely, who's reading this, then you might be going, well, what did I just go through that for then? You know, if that's all true, why did I go through all this pain and sorrow, and now I'm Jewish, and what good is it to be Jewish? Or if you're a Jewish person, you've been born Jewish, and you just heard that, well, the Gentiles, if they just seek Hashem, they'll find eternal life. It's like, well, why should I be, you know, why it'd be better to be a Gentile? Less laws, less commandments? What good is it to be Jewish? That's the natural question that's going to come up, right? So Paul says, top of the next chapter, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? It's the natural question that occurs if you follow that line of reasoning as I've laid it out. It's an absolute natural transition. All right, and we'll find out next week with God's help.